Now this evening, we are turning to the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I feel that I must take time to read this chapter in your hearing. It's a very brief chapter and a very important one. Paul writes, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now our subject this evening is meat on the menu of the Christian? The subject tonight is almost as controversial as the one that we dealt with last Sunday evening. However, it's not as vital, and it's not as pertinent, and it's not as personal. Diet is a fad today with many people. I suppose most of us have been on a diet at some time or another, and some of us are on a diet now. The essential part of the ritual of most of the cults and isms have diet in it. That's a very interesting thing. The same thing that was true in pagan and heathen religions you find today in the cults and in the isms. Now, God gave to the nation Israel certain restrictions about eating meat. He gave an outward test of an animal. If an animal parted the hoof and chewed the cud, that animal was good to eat. But if the animal did not do both, did one and not the other, then that animal was forbidden to be eaten. And that was the rule that was used. That was the yardstick put out on the animal. And it got so about the only animal that became a subject of controversy was the pig. And so it was a question of eating pork or not eating pork, because the pig, he parted the hoof, but he didn't chew the cud, and that eliminated him. Certain fowl were designated by name as unfit for food. And I sometimes think that these faddists today in our midst, that probably they don't pay as much attention to these birds that are mentioned that were not to be eaten. I'd like to just turn to a verse of Scripture that I've had a great deal of fun with these folk who think you shouldn't eat pork today. The verse is over in the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 12. "But these are they of which ye shall not eat, the eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey." Now, do you know what an ossifrage is? And do you know what an osprey is? Well, I didn't know for a long time, and I mentioned that, and someone sent me an entire book on the ossifrage and the osprey. And I know what they are tonight, and after reading about them, I don't want to eat them. The Lord didn't have to give that restriction. I would not want to eat either one of them. But I said to a friend of mine who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I have a notion that there are several of them here this evening, we're delighted to have them, that the thing is that, do you know what an ossifrage is? I have a friend in Pasadena. I said to him several years ago, do you know what an ossifrage is? He said, no, why? Well, I said, do you know what an osprey is? And he said, no, why? Well, I said, do you think you can eat pork? Well, he says, of course not. He says, your Bible's clear on that. I said, did you know the Bible says you're not to eat an ossifrage and an osprey? And I said, here you are making all this to do a pork. Suppose you're invited out for dinner. Suppose somebody takes you to a restaurant and they have baked ossifrage. And you don't know a thing about it and you eat that and it's just as bad as if you'd eaten pork. He said, I want to see where that is in the Bible. Well, I showed it to him and he still insists that you shouldn't eat pork, but he's not so sure about an ossifrage. May I say to you that it reveals the fact that when you begin to become one that gets under the Mosaic law and become legalistic, that sometimes you can become rather ridiculous. Now, diet is important. I think that's evident. The very fact God said they shouldn't eat pork is interesting. The very fact that they could eat lamb is also interesting, because in the hospitals today, even doctors follow that formula. They'll take you off of pork. They will permit you to eat lamb under certain conditions. And therefore, today, doctors prescribe diet, and certain meats are eliminated and others are included. Therefore, this matter of eating meat is still an important issue in our day. Now, tonight, before we look at the menu for the Christian, I want to examine three preliminary considerations that are important to this subject. The first one is this, that we need to understand clearly that we tonight are in that area of doubtful and questionable practices. This is what I mean. The Bible grants a permission for certain practices. For instance, there are certain things that are positively all right. The Bible gives you an okay, and the Lord turns on the green light. In fact, He urges you to do certain things. Prayer, for instance. Nobody argues whether prayer is right or wrong. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. No, I don't know that there's anyone today that would debate whether that's right or wrong. It is right. The teaching today of the Word, working with your hands, the Bible says, that is commended. And those things today are not in the area of questionable things. They are things that the Bible commands. Now, the Word of God forbids certain practices. God puts up a red light about certain things, and there's no argument or question in the minds of those who believe the Word of God. I could turn to many of these tonight, but let me just turn to one. This is, I think, quite interesting. And I would like to say that our fundamentalists, and I'm one of them, we have made up a series of about, I guess, a dozen taboos that as a Christian you're not to do. And I dare you to find any of them in the Bible with the exception of one. One of them you will. But none of the fundamentalists today put these down as the taboos. Yet these are the things God says He hates. These are the things He forbids. I turn to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16. Will you listen to these things now that God says He hates? And there's no question for anyone who believes the Word of God, these are wrong. The red light's up. We don't debate these. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Number one, a proud look.
You can just sit in church and turn around and give Miss Jones a look. And brother, that's sin. And God says he hates that thing. That's wrong. Don't debate that. A lying tongue. God says he hates a lying tongue. Three, and hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Five, feet that are swift and running to mischief. Six, a false witness that speaketh lies. And seven, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We permit that fella, but we certainly will nail down those who break some of the taboos of fundamentalism today. Now, these are things that is clear cut as far as the Word of God is concerned. These are wrong. Now, we could mention other things that are in the Word of God, but this illustrates what we're talking about. Now, between the things that are permitted and the things that are forbidden, the Bible is silent about certain practices in between. There is that in-between area. It's gray. It's neither black, and it's not white. It's called questionable practices, doubtful doings. It's a narrow area, but it's an area that's there. I heard this week about a scientist back east has found a new measurement. And actually, you can't even put it in space. It's such a small measurement. It's 1/1,000,000,000 of 1/3 of an inch. Now, the question that is raised, how far is it from here to there when you get it down like that? When you're here, you're there. And when you're there, you're here. And is it either here or there, or it's neither here nor there? Well, let's forget it. I mean, when you're talking about that narrow margin, now we are in a narrow margin tonight. On one side, it's black. On the other side, it's white. But in between, certain things are questionable. Word of God doesn't have anything to say about these things at all. And Scripture does not cover these. You can't find anything in the Word of God. Certain things are neither condoned nor are they condemned. That gray area between right and wrong. Now, I'm going to illustrate. Now, I'm not trying to stir up anything tonight, but just let me ask these questions. And you remain calm, will you? Because I know many of you have convictions, one way or the other. Should a woman use makeup? Now, there are some of you here tonight do not believe a woman should use makeup. There are some of you here tonight believe a woman should use makeup. And there's a difference of opinion. The interesting thing, there's nothing in the Word of God for it or against. Isn't that interesting? I do know this, that it took Queen Esther 6 months to make up. You read the book of Esther. It took her 6 months to get her makeup on. And I know some today that it takes almost that long. And I'm not calling names. May I say to you, there's a difference of opinion. You want to know my opinion? I don't mind giving my opinion. I think all of us ought to look as well as we can. What the Lord's given us, we ought to make it look as nice as we possibly can. Now, some of us don't have much to work with to begin with, but I do think that we ought to do the best we can with what we have, and we ought to make it look as nice as we possibly can. So that I think that makeup will help some. I remember when I made this statement several years ago here, a lady came down here and, my, she really tore into me. She had a little tract she gave out. Told about the curse of makeup. Man, it was a wild one. And she handed it to me and she condemned me in no uncertain terms. And she didn't use it. I told her that I thought it would help her if she would, but she didn't like that.
But I'm in an area, don't you see, where the Word of God
says nothing either for or against. All right, let me move now where some of you really will get hot. Is it possible for a Christian to smoke? There's some of you here tonight, most of you will say no. Some will say yes, but you better not say it very loud. I ask you to show me the scripture that'll answer that. Oh, I know, you're going to say cigarettes cause lung cancer, and it's dirty, and it's a habit forming, and I agree with every bit of it, and I'll agree with that. But what we're talking about is the area of questionable practices. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who has spoken from this pulpit, in this church, smoked black cigars constantly. Spurgeon smoked. You want to say tonight that a Christian can't smoke? In the Southland, where I come from, they believe Christians can smoke because they raise the tobacco. Somebody's got to use it down there. But may I say to you, they do not believe in mixed bathing. In Southern California, they think a Christian should not smoke, but they believe in mixed bathing. Who's right? Who's wrong? You're in a gray area. We're talking about questionable things now. I used to give the students here this little bit of a jingle. We are the boys of the Institute. We don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with girls that do. May I say to you that we have today a separation that is built on questionable things. And we sometimes let important matters go by while we today set up a few little rules. And if folk conform to those few little rules, we feel like they're separated Christians. Now, Paul is discussing the area of doubtful things. And he will not give you any rules, but he will put down certain principles. Now, that's the first preliminary consideration, and already some of you are agitated, but that's all right. Now, will you stay with me? The second preliminary consideration is this. We have to go to Corinth. I trust that I've made one point in this series on 1 Corinthians that you cannot understand this book, that is 1 Corinthians, unless you understand Corinth of Paul's day. And this matter of questionable things that he's discussing here, which has to do with the eating of meat, you must understand Corinth. Now, may I say that the best place to eat in Corinth was not at Knott's Berry Farm or the Brown Derby. The best place to eat in Corinth was at the temple, and there were several temples. In fact, if you wanted in that day to get good meat to eat, you'd have to go to the temple restaurant. And all the temples had restaurants in them. Many of you will recall the pictures that I showed of the temple of Apollo, 7 pillars that are left. And I showed many pictures of that temple purposely. One picture, I took it from inside the ruins of Corinth, and I showed the shambles, that is the meat market, the bazaar, the marketplace along there. The fountain ran back of it with its cold water where they could keep the meat fresh. And that meat was first offered as a sacrifice to idols in the temple. And then that meat was brought here to the shambles, and it was sold. And if you wanted to get a good filet mignon, that's where you'd go. If you went down to the Baptist market, you'd get nothing in the world but hamburger meat. If you wanted to get a good prime rib roast, you went there because the best things in the city of Corinth were offered in the marketplace. And that marketplace got its meat from the temple. Because, you see, the method in that day was for them to bring the sacrifice and offer it in the temple of the meat to the Lord. Their Lord. He could be Apollo. Could be Aphrodite. Then that meat was taken and cooked, and the idea was that the God would smell it, and that's all he got. Then the meat was taken and put in the restaurant in the temple.
And if you wanted to get the best meat in the city of Corinth, that's where you'd have to go.
And a great many people just didn't want to eat hamburger meat all the time. And so they would go over to the temple or go to the shambles where the meat market was in Corinth, and they would buy a fine cut of meat. But that meat, you must understand, had been offered to an idol. Now, these people wrote to Paul. The Corinthians wrote to Paul. And their second question to him, first one was the one we looked at last week about marriage. And now this one is about the eating of meats. And Paul's going to deal with them about that. The third preliminary consideration is the council that the church had had that's recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This question had already been settled by the church. For Paul had gone up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. They called a meeting of the apostles. Peter was there, James was there, and the other apostles. And the prime question was, can Gentiles come into the church without going through the Mosaic system? And they agreed that they could, that they'd have nothing to do with the Mosaic system. But many of these Jews were very sensitive about idolatry. After all, God had given them the gold cure down in Babylon, and they hated idols, and they were sensitive to it. And they didn't want to have anything to do with anything that had to do with idolatry. Therefore, this was the judgment of the church. Acts 15, verse 19 and 20, and will you listen? This is the results. Wherefore, this is James speaking, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Then when they sent out to the church, this was the message. This was what they finally agreed to, and it's one of the loveliest decisions of the church. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. In other words, you don't have to come through the Mosaic system. You don't have to go through a legal system. You come immediately and directly to Christ just as you are, a raw pagan, a heathen in darkness, or whoever you are, a philosopher in Athens. You come to Christ just as you are, and He accepts and saves you. Now, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, isn't that a lovely message for the church to send out to all the churches? The apostles send it out from Jerusalem. Now, my beloved, these are the three preliminary considerations we should have in mind as we look now at chapter 8. And I must be brief, but I want you to notice some things this evening that are very important in this area. And a great principle is put down here that my how fundamentalism needs this principle tonight. Will you listen? Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Paul's writing to believers, and he's saying that believers are given this knowledge. He's talked about it, that the Spirit of God is able to teach the believer. And the believer has knowledge. But Paul says there's a danger in knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And the word puff up here is the same thing as you go into a filling station and you put air in your tire. It inflates. Knowledge blows up, but love builds up. Knowledge will blow you up like a balloon. And there are a great many fundamentalists like to walk around how much they know. They are dispensational. And I hope you are, by the way, but they're dispensational. And they say, I listened to brother so-and-so, and he didn't quite cut the butter right where it should be cut.
knowledge puffs up. It's amazing how many letters that I get from people that are instructing me. And by the way, I do need it. But the thing is, I always feel that some of these letters are written by folk that are really not in a position to instruct. They're rather in the position themselves of really not knowing. But they are puffed up. Knowledge puffs us up. It has that tendency to puff up in any field. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge blows you up like a balloon. But love builds you up. Now that's important. Now will you notice? And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And friends, may I say to you, this is without doubt one of the most wonderful things that this man said. Here is the man that, in my book, he's the most brilliant man who ever walked this earth. His IQ was high. He knew Greek philosophy. He was trained as a Pharisee. He knew that Old Testament forwards and backwards. Here is a man that was schooled in all the learning of his day. Probably went to the university in his hometown of Tarsus, for we know at that time there was a great university there. This man was nobody's fool. He came to Christ, and he walked many years as his apostle. When he came to the end of his life, he's arrested. He's yonder in Rome in prison, and he writes to the Philippians. He says, I want you to know that my ambition is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his image. Oh, my friend tonight, you may be fundamental and you may know a great deal of doctrine in the Word of God, but do you mind if I say to you tonight, you don't know him? Maybe I shouldn't say that to you. Maybe you do. I don't. Oh, I want to know him. I'm praying in these days, as I get on in the ministry, I want to know Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to know him. My friend tonight, none of us know anything as we ought to know. We haven't much to boast of tonight. If the great apostle Paul, who wrote 14 epistles, could say at the end of his life, I want to know him, then Vernon McGee better say that tonight. I better not boast of how much I know because I don't know anything. And I don't mind saying that to you because you don't either. We need to know him. Oh, how we need to know him tonight. That I might know him. Paul says, I have not yet attained. I have not yet been apprehended that for which I was apprehended. And yet this man can say, I finished my course, but I want to know him. I want to know him. My friend tonight, we need to know him in fundamental circles today. I am so tired. I've been in downtown Los Angeles 18 years. I am so tired of hearing people who want to argue about little details of religion. I'd like to meet some folk that would say, I want to know him and I don't know, but I want to know him. I don't want to argue about baptism. I don't want to argue about where the dispensations begin. I don't want to argue about these little details. I want to know Jesus Christ. What about it tonight, friend? Do you really want to know him or argue religion? Do you really want to know this wonderful person tonight? Paul says, we need to know something. We don't know anything yet like we should. I better move on. Listen to him. And if any man love God, the same's known of him. And when he mentions love here, it's always first love of God. Then that love is
It always works in a triangle. God's at the top of the triangle. You and I are at one corner, but the other fella is over at the other corner. And you can't love him without loving the other one. John said that. John says, don't tell me you love God and don't love your brother, because you don't. And that's what he's talking about here. Knowledge over against love. Now, will you notice this? As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, what he's saying here is this. He doesn't mean that there are not idols in the world. In fact, in his world, that the world is filled with idols. Corinth was loaded with idols. Athens was loaded with idols. He said that, you remember, to the Athenians. He says, I perceive that you are very religious, and I even saw you had an idol to an unknown god. You're afraid you will miss one of them. He doesn't mean that there were not idols. What he means is this. Idols do not portray reality. They had a god by the name of Apollo. If you have seen that Greek statue of Apollo, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. It comes out of the days of Pericles, the time when the genius of Athens was at its greatest. A beautiful thing. The only thing is, that idol is not a picture of reality. There was not such a fellow by the name of Apollo who got up early in the morning and pulled the sun across the sky, and then he had time off. And he had quite a bit of nightlife, too, if you read about him. But he was able to get up the next morning and pull her over again. Paul says, it really wasn't such a fellow as Apollo. That idol's nothing. It's nothing. That idol's absolutely nothing. There's only one God but one. That idol is meaningless. And then there's Aphrodite. I want to tell you, she was a beauty. Perfect 36. Venus. But Paul says she never existed. There never was one like that. They worshiped that which was just nothing in the world but a piece of white marble. There was no reality. Idols are nothing. And Paul says we believers know that. We know that there's no such thing as idolatry. That is, that the idolatry is as meaningless as it can be. But will you notice something? Paul goes on to say, for though there be that are called gods, they're not though. There's only one God. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now Paul says, this is the great affirmation of the Apostle Paul. There's only one God. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says those idols are nothing. And Paul says, if you really want to know the truth, those of you that are instructed, and you know that, what difference does it make whether the filet mignon came out of the temple of Apollo or came from Swift Packing Company? What difference does it make? Honestly, what difference does it make? An idol's nothing. And an instructed believer knows that. Therefore, it will make no difference whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it. That's meaningless. You have knowledge. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now, there's some weak believers. After all, some of these Corinthians came out of the raw paganism. They were superstitious people, and they shed a great deal. But do you know that many of them had been to those mystery religions. And I don't have time to go into that tonight, but they saw things in that mystery religion. I think they were satanic myself, and there was quite a few demonstrations. And many of those weak believers, they say, when that meat's put before that idol, ooh, I don't want it. I don't want it. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as the thing offered unto an idol. And to them, that's a horrible thing to see you eating meat that's been offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You see what he's coming to?
Now, he's going to state a great principle. But meat commendeth us not to God. It doesn't make any difference, my beloved, whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat. For neither if we eat are we the better. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. Can you eat pork today? Well, what does your doctor say? Does he say it's all right? Well, then eat it. Meat won't commend you to God whether you eat it, and it won't commend you to God if you don't eat it. And if you refrain from eating pork, that doesn't help you. Just means you don't eat pork. That's all in the world it could possibly mean. But now will you notice, Paul says something here. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, frankly, will you follow me now very carefully? It's really not a question of meat, is it? The question is the question of the other man, the other fellow. That's the question. For the instructed believer, sure, eat it, brother. But may I say to you, there's another man watching you. He's a weak fella. He's offended if he sees you going into the temple, to the restaurant there, and having lunch, and you eat a nice fillet that's offered to an idol. To you, it makes no difference at all. And it's all right. Before God, it makes no difference. But my friend, it's not a question of knowledge. It's a question of love. Do you love the other man? Are you willing to forego it for his sake? Because he's a weak fellow. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God says the separated brother is the weak brother? The fellow that says today, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing, that's the weak brother according to the Word of God. The man with the knowledge says, I can go into the temple, I can eat a fillet, but I don't. Why don't you? I don't do it for the sake of the other brother. It's not knowledge, it's love, my beloved. Now will you notice, and I must move fast now. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? That man may be tripped. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You may cause him absolutely to stumble and fall. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You sin against Christ when you cause a weak brother to stumble and fall. Now listen to Paul here, and this is important. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, the motivation is love. Paul says, I can eat meat. I can go into the temple of Apollo. They have a good restaurant in there, and I've been to Corinth. And I can go in there and get a porterhouse steak, and they have good ones there. I like that rare steak they serve there. But he said, after I went there and I found out there's some weak brethren that had been led to the Lord by me, and they saw me go in there, and they said, Brother Paul went in there where they have idols, and he ate meat offered to idols. Ooh, isn't that awful? And they stumbled. Fell. And Paul says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The motivation is love. We sin against Christ when we sin against the weak brother. Now, may I say, let's not be radical about this. There are unwarranted uses made of this. You apply this to something else, for instance, because today some folk will really put you on the spot. Let me use it this way. If clothes make my brother to offend, I'll wear no clothes. How about that one? Well, maybe you don't like the clothes I wear. But may I say to you, I'm going to continue to wear clothes whether you like it or not, you see. There is a limit to this. We need to recognize that this should be helped in a very reasonable sort of way and not in a radical way. Now, let me ask a very pertinent question. I may not answer it. Should a Christian eat where liquor is sold? Should he? Well, where are you going to eat today? You see what I'm talking about? May I say to you, you have knowledge. You don't go in there and get drunk, do you? I hope not. You are not drinking it, are you? I think that a great many folks, ooh, I must not. A lady came to me here one time and says, you think I ought to ride the bus? They have a liquor sign up there. Well, I says, none of it's spilling on you, is it? Long as it doesn't spill on you, go ahead and ride the bus. May I say, there's nonsense today in this area of separation. But may I say to you, if you're going to a certain place to eat where liquor's served and you find out that a brother of yours is offended, then may I say to you, I think you're making a tremendous mistake in going there. But again, I'm not telling you what to do. Now I must draw this to a conclusion, and I'll have to turn over to the 10th chapter where Paul talks on this subject again. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. This is the liberty that a Christian has. He's not pinned down by legality. He's not circumscribed by strict rules. But his liberty is limited by love. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things do not edify. And he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The thing that should be the motivation of conduct is love, a consideration of the other brother, my beloved. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, Paul is going here to give two illustrations. The first one is, here, you're invited out to dinner. And what's to be your conduct when you're invited out to dinner? They put before you the meat, Paul says, and it was bought in the shambles. And you happen to know that where it was bought, it's a fillet, it had to be offered to an idol. You couldn't have gotten it in Corinth any other way. Paul says, when you're invited there, ask no question, sit down and say, pass the meat. And that's it. But that's not it. There's something else. Paul says this, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. May I say to you tonight that we still inherit a great deal from our Puritans. I wish we inherited more, but sometimes we inherit the wrong thing. They despised beauty, for instance. You look at the churches they built. They didn't go in for beauty. Look at the dress they wore. They did not go in for beauty at all. I personally believe that God wants us to enjoy this universe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I'm His child. I can walk out in this great world. This is His. You remember He said at the beginning, He says, Paul is yours. Paul's belongs to me. I love him. Cephas belongs to me. Apollos belongs to me. The world is mine. Christ is mine. It's all mine. Meat, the only thing that limits is the other fella, the other man. I should not do this if it offends my brother. If it causes him to stumble, if it causes him to fall, I should not do that. We have an officer in this church. I, of course, won't call names. He has an executive position with a very large corporation. And
in his position, when they gave him a promotion, he would have to serve liquor. He refused to do it. You know, he almost lost his position. Several executives came from the east to talk to him. They were, I guess, wanted to see a man that wouldn't serve liquor. He told them no. He took a stand. Thank God for men like that. You know why he didn't? Because of his testimony. Because of his testimony. There are a great many men. There's another man in here tonight, because of his position, he has to go to many banquets, many places where they serve liquor. You going to tell him he's wrong going there? You better not. You'll be wrong if you do. Well, he just turns his glass over. He doesn't make an issue of it. May I say to you tonight, friend, many of us have a wrong notion of what real separation is. What's your testimony today, really, before the world? You can be a religious nut today, and you can wreck your testimony before the world by some little narrow view. But you can give a real testimony when you take a stand like that, like these men. And they're taking that stand today. Will you notice this? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, now here's the second illustration, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. I like that. You be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Whose conscience? The other fellow, not yours. Makes no difference to you. The idol's nothing. You're an instructed believer. You know that. You can eat the meat. But for the sake of the conscience of the other fellow there, you don't ask any questions. Eat what's set before you. Well, he said that he never did eat stew or when he was away from home because he didn't know what was in it. And he didn't eat it at home because he did know what was in it. But you're to eat, Paul says, what's set before you. And nothing is evil in and of itself. It's the abuse, not the use of the world that's evil. Now, will you notice Peter went with John the apostle into the palace of the high priest. Honestly, for John to go in there and rub shoulders with these officers and those that were in there, it was all right for him, but it was fatal for Simon Peter. I have often wondered, and I'm going to ask John about this someday, because I wouldn't dare condemn him for it. I want to ask him, did Simon Peter ask you to go with him, or did you ask him to go with you? I'd really like to know the answer to that. If John asked him to go, John's wrong. He made a mistake asking Simon Peter to go. But if Simon Peter asked him, it's something altogether different. But it was fatal for Simon Peter to go there. You see, my friend, one man could go, the other man should not go. Now the question arises, should John have gone? I don't know. I won't ask John that question. How does he feel about it? Does he feel like, in view of what Simon Peter did, that he should have gone? Simon Peter went because John went. I know that. Will you notice, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now he says, when you go to the banquet, they've invited you to the banquet. And that man next to you, it may be the host, and he may be testing you to really see. He reaches over, says, you know, I got a good buy today in these fillets. I was over at the temple of Apollo, and they had some extra meat there today, and they had it marked down, and I bought this today. Paul says, push it away. Don't eat it. Why? You think it's... No, you don't think it's wrong. For you, it's all right. But you want to win that man for the Lord, don't you? If he's already a believer, you'd like to give him a testimony, wouldn't you?
If he's not a believer, you would like to win him, wouldn't you? Therefore, you don't eat the fillet. Not because there's something wrong with the fillet or because it's offered before an idol. That is not wrong. The thing that is wrong is we don't take in consideration the other man. Now, will you notice, and I'm closing now, conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? The liberty of a believer is circumscribed by the conscience of the weak brother. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is the principle by which a child of God is to move through this world today in relationship to anything that he does. I don't care what it is, my beloved. He should do everything for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That's the threefold division that's in the world today. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now I close with this. You'll recall that in the church in Antioch, which was the first really Gentile church, they had many Jews in it, of course. And in that church, they had two tables for they met there to eat. They had what is known as a kosher table. That's where the Jews ate. They never served anything but kosher food there. Because though these Jews had come out of Judaism, and they knew that they were saved by grace, and it made no difference, but they had been brought up for years not to eat ham, not to eat pork, and they didn't. And under grace, you could do that. You can still do that. If you don't want to eat pork, it's all right. Under grace, you don't have to. Now, that was one table. Over here was the Gentile table, and they served ham at that table. You could get other things at that table. Simon Peter came up to Antioch to visit the Apostle Paul. And so they walked in the first day, and Simon Peter just naturally walked over to the kosher table. But he noticed Brother Paul went over to the Gentile table, and he saw him reach over and take a great big piece of ham, put it on his plate, and he ate it. And Peter looked over there, and my, and his mouth watered too. And so the minute the meal is over and they got outside, Peter went to Paul and says, Paul, I noticed you eat at the Gentile table. He said, yes. He said, how is that ham? Paul says, it's good. He says, do you think it'd be all right if I eat at that table? Well, Paul says, it's up to you, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. Meat won't commend you to God. Whatsoever you do, Simon Peter, you do for the glory of God. Now, if you can sit at that table and eat ham and do it for the glory of God, you do it. Peter says, hallelujah, be there tonight. And so that night he went in with Brother Paul and they sat at that table. And you know, he did that for several days, and he was having the best time of his life. My, he was enjoying it. But one day he walked in. He says, I understand that we're having pork chops today. And I tell you, they were certainly good the other night. He walked in, but lo and behold, sitting over at that table were some of the brethren, the elders from the church in Jerusalem. Ooh, Simon Peter saw them sitting at the kosher table. He'd already started the Gentile table. He turned and he went over to the kosher table and sat down just as if he'd just had his halo shine, just as nice and sweet. Paul went over there and sat down at the Gentile table, and he saw all of that. The meal got started. They had returned thanks. Paul got up. He went over. Paul says, he put his finger right under the nose of Simon Peter, and he says, Peter, you're wrong. Oh, you are wrong. You are not wrong in sitting at the kosher table, and you are not wrong in sitting at the Gentile table. But when you have sat at the Gentile table and you come in and see these brethren, and because of fear of them, you turn from the Gentile table and come back to this kosher table, you are saying that you think that table's wrong, and you are wrong. because it's not wrong.
Whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, it won't commend you to God. Whatsoever you do, Simon Peter, you do for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whatsoever you do. And you're wrong when you make that kind of a distinction. Oh, my friend, tonight, don't you see what Paul was saying? You have offended these brethren eating at the Gentile table, and you, as a child of God, your life should commend the gospel of Christ. And meat, it's nothing. But the other brother, he's somebody. And love is what we fundamentalists need, and not knowledge. Oh, we need to know him. And if we knew him better, we'd love others more. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, deliver us from these perverted, these lopsided, these narrow notions that we entertain today and manifest an ugly spirit toward others. Oh God, tonight, bring us into the presence of the living Christ and help us that whatever we do, whether it's to eat or to drink or whatsoever it is, oh God, help us to do it for the glory of God. May we manifest that love in our lives. May that be exhibited today to a world today that's dying for just a little bit of love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.